Good morning, church. My name is Stephen Pollitt. I'm the associate pastor here at Gateway, and it's such a joy to be able to be diving into God's Word with you all this morning. So some of you might not know this, but I was supposed to preach this message last Sunday, and my grandmother had a little fall, and so she's been in the hospital all this week, and I got that call at 7 o'clock last Sunday morning, and immediately Blake goes, "Hey, my message is ready for the following week. Let's jump into it." I'm so thankful because I was able to kind of leave and be where I needed to be. And in the moment, I didn't quite really understand just the dominoes that fall after you make that type of decision. So I just want to say thank you, church, for just allowing me the opportunity to go be where I needed to be. Thank you to Blake and our AV team for having to change slides and do everything really quickly. But I think the neatest thing that has come from this is I'm really passionate about this message today. Like, I love it. I've been so excited to preach it for a long time. And I feel like the Lord just told me last week of like, "Hey, I'm gonna put on display everything that I've been working on you for this message." And so just so y'all know, my grandmother is doing a lot better, kind of miraculously moved from kind of more intensive area into a regular hospital room on Wednesday. And then we got to bring her home Thursday. So she's recovering at home now and still recovering, but she's doing well. So church, thank you so much for your prayers as well. And so I'm so excited now to be able to finally dive in to this message. And so this series and this topic, it is so near and dear to me because my desire to get people plugged into biblical community, that none of us have to walk this faith alone or by ourselves. And so years ago, I felt this tugging in my heart to move from student ministry to adult ministry. I love student ministry, to be able to pour into a younger generation, to go to camp, to do all the fun events, and just to be able to disciple them was something that I loved immensely. I had zero desire to step out of that ministry. I loved everything about it. And now, all these years later, I get to see what the Lord was doing, but I get to see our student ministry in better shape than I ever dreamed that it would be. To see Colin and his team and these students pursuing the Lord the way that they do is such a blessing. And so in the past several years, as I've moved from student ministry into what I'm doing now, I've seen the Lord provide unity unlike I ever could imagine. I've seen our Connect Group ministry grow from when we started this several years ago. Our Sunday morning Connect Groups met in the gymnasium at Smith Elementary across the parking lot under 10 by 10 Coleman tents. And that's where they would meet. That's where they would find community. And now we find ourselves struggling to find space for our groups to multiply into. And so the Lord has blessed our desire for unity and to move into biblical community. I'm passionate about this because the examples that I've seen in Scripture and the examples that I've seen in my own life. This church rallied around Natalie and I when we found out we were having twins, and we thought we were going to have to go to the hospital super early, and the church put together a baby shower for us right away so we'd have all the things that we needed. They rushed and put this thing together, and it's unbelievable to see the outpouring of love just towards my family. I've seen Connect Groups rally around members who've lost loved ones. I've seen transparency and honesty lived out amongst others in community. I've seen marriages saved and strengthened because of a supportive community. I've seen honesty and transparency replace shame and guilt in so many situations. I have endless stories of the results of unity in God's people. And that's why I'm so passionate about this topic. That's why I'm so passionate about this series that we're doing right now, because I truly believe that unity and church growth go hand in hand, and biblical community has played an amazing part in the growth that we've seen here at Gateway. This is an amazing journey to be on with one another, and I have to tell you, I'm extremely thankful that we get to be on this journey together. I love the opportunity that I get to do ministry with each and every one of you. So let's look and see what Scripture says about unity in relationships. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open them up to Psalm 133. And it says this: "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The inscription in my Bible before this psalm says a song of ascents of David. So as pilgrims would travel from Jerusalem for Holy Feast, they would sing this song to unity. This teaches us that spiritual unity is essential for our relationships. Can you imagine a family, a community, on a journey to the Holy Land? To keep their focus on God and things above, they would sing this song. So David understood the need for unity in our relationship with God. He understood our need for unity with others. And it's an amazing journey to be a part of. And the thing that stood out to me above all else is if you can picture a group of people, a family, a community of neighbors moving from or going on a trip from their place of residence to the Holy Land for Passover or for the other holy feasts that they might have. And the thing that I love about this psalm is that God instilled in David that he understood that unity was found in the journey, not just the religious duty. And so there's so much more to our faith than just what happens here on Sunday morning. There's so much more to our faith than what happens in a worship service. The journey provides the unity. So I don't know if any of you have ever been on a journey or a road trip, especially with three kids, but it can be a less than unifying experience. I've been at my worst probably on road trips with my three kids. Family road trips can be as divisive as anything in the world. I remember road trips when I was a kid. My grandfather is a meticulous man. And whenever we would go on a vacation, he's an engineer. So he's very meticulous about everything. If he mails me a letter, the letter is taped on all sides and has a lock on it. And it takes me about 30 minutes to have to get into this letter with how meticulous he is. And he was the same way about road trips. And so he would get out a Mapsco. Raise your hand if you've ever used a Mapsco before. I notice nobody in this area has ever heard of that before. He would get out the Mapsco on the kitchen table. And what a Mapsco is a book of every single state and every road and every interstate. And he would plan out our journey before we would leave. He would plan out every direction, every bathroom break. He would plan out every restaurant. And by every restaurant, he would find every single Waffle House on our destination. And we would find every single one of those. And so I don't know if Mapscos exist anymore, but I found something similar to it. This is a National Geographic Road Atlas. This is the best example that I can find. Just open this thing up. Now I want you to imagine. This is what my grandfather would do. He would plan out the trip. He'd use a highlighter. We would know every stop, every Waffle House we were going to stop at for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And then he would talk me through the journey. And I was about 10 years old. So I want you to imagine 10-year-old little Stephen in the back seat of our car going on family vacation, and he would hand me the Mapsco. And he would wait on me to tell him how long we were going to be on a road. He would wait for me to tell him whether to turn left or right or stop or there's a bathroom or there's a Waffle House. And so the fate of our family's vacation depended on 10-year-old Stephen and a Mapsco. And if you can imagine, that was a less than unifying experience. There wasn't a whole lot of joy or singing odes to unity as we were moving to our ghetto family vacations that we would have. But I'm thankful for these road trips. I'm thankful for the vacations that I had. And I can't help but think that it's not fair that my children will never have to suffer through the joy of a Mapsco. That they'll have, you can find out where you're going with the click of a button now. But I'm extremely thankful for that experience. And the reason why I'm thankful for it is my family will never have to starve on a family vacation, because I can find Waffle Houses better than anybody else in the world. There's one on Jupiter. We can head right after church if y'all want to go have lunch. But David wrote this psalm because of his desire and recognition of the importance of unity. He saw the importance of his people's relationships with God and each other. He also saw that unity that would come, it comes through the journey, not the religious duty. David didn't write this psalm in error of him being naive or denial. David knew the bad side of human relationships. He lived through family discord. He was betrayed by a close friend. He suffered from political infighting. He was the lightning rod to civil war. He witnessed religious hypocrisy, and he fell victim to his own bad choices. He sings the wonder of unity because he saw the destruction of its absence. We all need to know that a lack of unity leads to destruction. We can learn a lot from David, but I know as I look at my life, I've been at my worst when I was not unified with God and other believers. And that's the message in Psalm 133, that God finds unity good and pleasant, and it only comes through his children's lives lived in community with each other. So let's look at verse 1 today. What we find out in verse 1 is that God finds unity good and pleasing, and we are most unified when we serve one another. Verse 1 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's the nature of him as a father seeing his children move towards him vertically and feel the blessing of the relationships that we have horizontally with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To see his children getting along and being in healthy relationships with one another brings him joy. And I think about my life as a dad. I am most displeased and disturbed and frustrated when my three kids argue, bicker, and fight with one another. I'm at my most joyful when I see my three children playing together in unity. So what we find is unity is good. That word is used in Genesis 1. God spoke this benediction over creation, calling it good. In Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. We were created for community. It is good for us to dwell together in that unity. But the fall, it alienates us from God, and it alienates us from one another. The vertical relationship that we have with God and the horizontal relationship that we have with others, it's fractured through our sin. But it is good for us to dwell together in unity. Even though these relationships can be challenging, the good outweighs the challenge because God sees it as good. So we pursue those relationships. The next thing we see in verse 1 is unity is pleasant. Pleasant is sweet, charming, attractive, lovely, or pleasing. It brings delight. And Satan hates unity. But it's pleasant to God, and it's pleasant to the godly. And our unity is put on display with how we serve one another. One of my favorite authors and favorite books is Life of the Beloved by Henry Nouwen. I read this book every single January, and it's a little small book. You can read it in a couple days. And he has a quote in there about our humanity and our pursuit of one another. It says, our humanity comes to its fullest bloom in giving. We become beautiful people when we give whatever we can give, a smile, a handshake, a kiss, an embrace, a word of love, a present, a part of our life, or all of our life. I love this quote because it speaks exactly to why God calls unity good and pleasant. This quote speaks to the opportunity we have to bring unity into this world. We're at our absolute best when we serve one another. So church, we have two choices each and every day. We can bring heaven crashing into earth, or we can bring hell crashing into earth. C.S. Lewis wrote a just beautiful, beautiful story about the image of hell and the image of heaven. This parable is called the Parable of the Spoons. It's an amazing image of what unity can provide. So he describes a person being walked into a room, and in this room there's two doors. And I hope I can bring this parable justice. And the first door that is opened, he sees a beautiful room, beautiful chandeliers, and a long banquet table. And around this banquet table is people, hundreds of people all around it, have the opportunity to enjoy the most delicious foods in the world. And every single person has a 3-foot-long spoon or utensil. And as he looked into the room, this scene was one of hell. It was anger, frustration, and fighting as people scrambled to try to feed themselves, but they couldn't get the food from this 3-foot spoon to their own mouths. The conflict, screaming, and unfulfilled hunger for this continued for eternity. That's the image of hell. And then you open another door, and this door is the same chandelier, beautiful room, and a long banquet table, the most delicious foods in the world. But instead of chaos and frustration and conflict, there was joy, laughter, and pleasant conversation. See, the difference is, in this room, it is heaven. The diners weren't trying to feed themselves with these 3-foot spoons. Each person was patiently taking the food and feeding the person across from them at the table. You see, church, I love that parable because it demonstrates exactly what displeases the Lord and what brings him pleasure. To see his people arguing and looking out for themselves, it brings destruction. Not only does it bring destruction, but God detests it. God's people serving one another in unity brings pleasure. And spiritual unity is a life lived together in community. We see that from Deuteronomy 25 to the early church taking care of each other's needs. In our context, it's lived out in biblical community, being involved in this community together. We see in John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." His desire for our unity with him and others is printed and sealed in Scripture. Scripture calling us to unity requires us to lay aside our own taste, our own desires, our own felt needs for the sake of others. But togetherness, it's more than just coming to church and sitting in these seats. It's way deeper than that. It's life and life together. It's us being the church. Unity is not uniformity. It's organic, not organizational. Unity is oneness with Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:10, where he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there will be no divisions among you, but that you are united in the same mind and same judgment." So church, how do we live this out? We studied it over the summer in our series through Philippians. In Philippians 2, it talks about how we're not called to do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but through humility count others more significant than ourselves. So let's let each of us not only look to our own interests, but to the interest of others. Now we see that unity, it's good and it's pleasing, but what's required for it? Let's look at what it produces. So in verse 2, we see that unity is holy, and unity leaves this sweet fragrance. Verse 2 says, "It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe." The most obvious point in this picture is that unity is fragrant. That anointing oil that he's talking about smells good. And it's easy to sniff out the health of a church. Division leaves a foul odor. Unity leaves a sweet aroma. Unity will make our church smell good. Just as quickly as our church can smell fragrant with unity, it can have a foul odor if we're not careful. Unity is something that just can't be sprinkled and sprayed like a bottle of Febreze in a room. There's a way larger point here. This precious oil that's talked about in this psalm, it's used to anoint Aaron as the high priest. Exodus 20 tells us that that oil is made of the finest spices. The Lord himself mixed the recipe. It was not used for any other purpose. That precious oil is sacred. Spiritual unity is sacred before God. So what we see is spiritual unity. It's purposed by God the Father. It's purchased by God the Son. And it's produced by God the Holy Spirit. The Father wills unity. Jesus died for it. And the Holy Spirit enables it. This oil was not dabbed on Aaron's forehead. In Leviticus 8, it describes it that it was poured over him, that it ran down his beard and onto the collar of his robe. Spiritual unity is all-encompassing. It's not called to be sprinkled on us. It's called to be lavishly poured over us. As a young boy, I got to see this put into practice. So I didn't come from the most of unifying, God-honoring environments. My parents were teenage parents. I was adopted at a young age by my grandparents. They cared for me, they nurtured me, they discipled me, taught me who Jesus Christ was. They knew their efforts had limits, but God's didn't. So every night, my grandmother would put me to bed. She would read scripture, read a story to me, and she would anoint my head with oil, and she would anoint a rag, and she would place it under the pillow, and she'd pray over me. I remember every single night, I would smell the fragrance of that anointing oil, and it was very soothing as I would go to sleep. But I never quite fully understood why she would put that into practice. Last week, while we were in the hospital, I asked her, and so I called my grandmother. Her name in our family is Mers. So I said, Mers, why, when you would pray for me at night, why would you anoint my head with oil? And in the most like eloquent, poetic voice, she said, Stephen, I don't know. It's like, okay, I was really hoping for something way more spiritual for this sermon. But she goes, I just knew I was supposed to. She knew she was supposed to because this sweet fragrance of unity is purposed by God the Father, it's purchased by God the Son, and it's produced by God the Holy Spirit. Those truths and the result of unity have been on display in front of me majority of my entire life. And so that's why my desire is for every single person that walks in the doors at Gateway, that they find the same unity, that they find it in that relationship with God and unity that comes with knowing our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want us to be encompassed by the blessing of salvation. I don't want us to just have a sprinkle of Jesus and that we get by singing a few songs and looking at his word on Sunday, then we go back to the things that we go back to. I want us to be fully encompassed with the unity that comes through knowing Christ and being in relationship with our brothers and sisters. The last thing that I want us to know is unity provides blessing. In verse 3, it says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Hermon stands more than 9,200 feet at its peak. In the Holy Land, it's a very dry and arid environment. So Mount Hermon was known for its heavy dew. It was the primary means of irrigation at that time. The dew would produce snow-capped mountains, and they would feed the Jordan River. David pictures the dew of Hermon being so great that it reaches Zion 100 miles away. From this verse, we see the divine nature of spiritual unity. This dew is not man-made. It's not a man-made irrigation system. It falls from above. We see that in the other verbs in this section of Scripture that we talked about, the anointing oil being poured down and it running down. Now we look at the dew of Hermon as it falls down on the mountain. As we pursue unity on this journey, we have to keep in mind that we serve a big God and that blessing only comes from him. Church, only God can turn selfish sinners into selfless saints. God unites us through Christ. In Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So church, we can talk about unity and what it produces all day, but we have to know only God can turn selfish sinners into selfless saints. This blessing can only come from him. Psalm 133 ends like this, for the Lord has bestowed his blessing for life forevermore. This is the amazing upside down kingdom of God. The world thinks you must look out for number one, but God blesses his children who dwell in unity to be so in love with that vertical relationship with God that the horizontal relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ are blessed. So as he sends down a blessing, that we must know that the Lord is always on the side of peacemakers. So what does that mean for us? In his sovereign authority, he looks down on us this morning and he sees his brothers and sisters in Christ and he sees the unity that comes in our relationship with him and our relationship with our siblings in him. and he looks down and he says, I have blessing. And that blessing is life forevermore. It's eternity. And I deem it to go right here. That's how sovereign he is, that when he sees that unity, he extends that blessing. And his sovereignty rings true through all of Scripture. And the thing that he knows is that he knows us better than anyone else. So church, if I was choosing the blessing, I would choose physical health, mental, material prosperity, personal fulfillment, worldly success, social prominence. But all these things are not God's best blessing. I would choose comfort, control, and significance over and over again. But God has the eternal in mind. God gives us life forevermore through faith in the bloody cross and that empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and life abundantly. The blessing, church, is life forevermore. Salvation produces unity, and our commonality as brothers and sisters in Christ is purchased through the sacrifice of Jesus. So church, what I want you to remember today is number one, we're most unified when we serve one another. Number two, unity leaves a sweet fragrance. There's a sweet aroma that is produced out of us pursuing God and having unity with him, and then also having unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the last thing is, unity provides blessing. It doesn't mean we get stuff, but we get life forevermore. Our pursuit of unity and knowing him should be the most important thing in our life. And it produces a community that loves us well. So church, what this means for us, if we choose unity, we choose God. So allow the vertical relationship that we have with God to bless the relationships that we have with one another. This is lived out through a life of togetherness. There's a lot of practical application that comes through us learning the blessing of spiritual unity. But I want to help you today with these practical steps. If you're in this room right now and you've never come to know who Jesus Christ is as your Lord and Savior, there's no better day than today. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to embrace you. He wants closeness with you, not separation. If you know who Jesus is, but you've not been making him and others a priority, today is the day to make that decision, to say, Lord, I choose you. If you're not in biblical community, let us help you find that today. Because that's where unity is put into practice. That could be in a connect group, men's and women's ministry. If your marriage is struggling and there's not unity in that relationship, I urge you to register for Re-Engage, to allow the tools and resources that God has blessed us with here to permeate your life, to allow the leaders that want honesty and transparency in your life to invest in you. Now, if you're in a connect group and you've seen the blessing of knowing Christ and the unity that can only come from God, what I have for you today is keep up the good work, but don't keep it a secret. Let's sing this ode to unity as we walk together on this journey. Let everyone we come around hear this song of unity with God and unity with others. So I plead with you, I urge you that everywhere you go, every opportunity you have to make Jesus' name famous, I pray that you take it. Let's pray. Lord, I come before you today. I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be here in this place today. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit just to dwell heavy right here, right now. Lord, I pray that you are looking down on us and you are seeing the pursuit of you and the unity that comes through that relationship and the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you say, that's where I want my blessing to be. So Lord, I pray if anybody's in this room that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they'll take that step. For those that are burdened with blessing and needs, Lord, I pray that they come to you and understand that the blessing is through life forevermore.
So Lord, I pray for whatever next steps need to happen today. Lord, I pray for boldness to be the theme of this room this morning. I pray we take whatever steps we need to take to have unity with you, to have life forevermore. I thank you for that blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.